Good morning. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am but a messenger, Lord, and you are the sender of that message, and we thank you for sending your message forth to this world. Father, I ask that you would prepare our minds to be open to your word and to understand it, Lord. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts to receive it. And I pray, Lord, that you would use my lips to utter that which you would have bring forth this morning. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we live in a broken and a fractured world. And one thing that the Lord has humbled me by this last year is, one, the assurance that fortunately I am not God. Because where he built the world and created it in 7 days, it's taken me a whole lot longer to even make this much progress on this puzzle here. So anything that I might have to say has to come from the Lord, or it's of no value whatsoever. And as I was preparing for this message and looking back at Isaiah, one of the things that occurred to me is that the prophet Isaiah, of all the Old Testament prophets, had more to say about the coming of Christ than any of the other prophets in the Old Testament combined. And so I had to start asking myself, in the form of a 5 and 6 year old child, remembering back to when I was at my grandmother's, the questions of why. You know, I'd ask my grandmother, why do you only put a little bit of fertilizer on the plants? Wouldn't they grow better if you were to put a whole bunch on them? You know, no, that'll burn them, it'll kill them. Grandma, why do you pull the dead leaves off these plants? Why do you pull the dead flowers off these plants? Why do you save these flowers anyway when they're dead? You know, why are you doing these things? Why? So I started asking the Lord the whys. You know, why did you, you know, say more about the prophet or through the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah than any of the other Old Testament prophets? Why at that point in history? Why this person? And so I started looking back, and with the why questions, I had to start asking myself, when was this taking place? Who were the people? And so I've been working for a long time on assembling a timeline of the Old Testament. And so the Lord brought me to the prophets in this part of the timeline. And one of the things that, you know, I've came to understand is the prophet Isaiah was a prophet through King Uzziah, King Jotham, and King Ahaz back in the Old Testament period. And the message we're going to take out of Isaiah 7 this morning is around 740 years before the birth of Christ. This was a prophecy of where Isaiah is going before King Ahaz, and he's only been in power for about 2 or 3 years, and he's only 20 years old, so he's a young king. He's only been in place for about 2 or 3 years. King Pekah of Israel has been in power for about 18 years already, and it's during the last 2 years of his reign. And yet Isaiah chooses, or God chooses at this point in history, to start bringing forth through Isaiah to the nation of Judah the message of the redeeming prophet, the birth of our Messiah, right? The nation of Israel is broken into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And I started asking the Lord, why did the kingdom divide in the first place, right? And so then I started looking back, and I was like, okay, Ahaz, way down there on the line of Judah, going all the way back to King David. And so when the Lord says house of David in the prophet's writings, he's referring specifically to King Ahaz. Right? But why did the kingdom divide in the first place? And we'll get to that more later. But it was because of, you know, the sins of Solomon at the end of his life. He built places of worship to the foreign gods of his wives. And he was worshiping in those, and his heart turned from the Lord. And so I started asking all these why questions. And so we're going to get right into the reading from Isaiah chapter 7, the first 12 verses or so. And I'm going to interject a little bit of historical context after this first piece here, just to put it into perspective for us. Well, we know who, right? Ahaz. We know when, about 740 years before Christ. And now we're going to take a look at the why. Why did God choose this prophet in this time to reveal his birth of his Messiah? So this took place during the reign of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Rezin, the king of Aram, along with Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and the king of Israel, waged war against Jerusalem, but they could not succeed. When it became known to the house of David, King Ahaz, that Aram had occupied Ephraim, The heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. Right? And so this, you're not going to be able to read this, and I don't expect you to. But if you go back to 2 Kings and you go back to 2 Chronicles, it brings a lot of context into what was happening and who Ahaz was. Right? Ahaz, as it says, was the king of the son of King Jotham. But unlike his father, King Jotham, and his father before him and his grandfather before him, Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaz was raised in a home of fathers who sought after God, and they sought to do what was right before the eyes of the Lord. And the books of Kings and Chronicles tells us that his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather did what was right before the eyes of the Lord. But it says Ahaz did evil. His heart, although he was raised in a house that feared God, his heart turned away from God. And he sought counsel in foreign kings of like Assyria, right? And so what we see here is King Ahaz comes to reign. Pekah, Rezin, they come to war against him. What does King Ahaz do? Well, 2 Chronicles tells us he sent a messenger off to the king of Assyria saying, come save me from the power of these armies that are coming against me. He sought worldly solutions to a problem rather than seeking the Lord. And that was a problem. He sought to worship at foreign gods. He sacrificed his children. He was not on God's nice list, right? He would have been squarely on God's naughty list. And so God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son Sheerjabub, right? Which means a remnant shall return. And meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the fuller's field. Say to him, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering stubs of firebrands, the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah. For Aram, along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has plotted harm against you. They say, let us go up against Judah, terrorize it, conquer it for ourselves, and then we can install Tabeel's son as king in it. Right? They wanted to overthrow him. Right? And so meanwhile, God is sending Isaiah to King Ahaz with a message of hope and encouragement. Don't be afraid of that which you see. Don't look at this from their earthly perspective. He's already sent a messenger off to the king of Assyria asking for help. He's seeking solutions anywhere other than God, and God sends Isaiah to him saying, stop, be calm. For this is what the Lord God says. It will not happen. It will not occur. The head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. Ephraim, here's a reference to Israel. Right? The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah, which is King Pekah, who's coming against him. But here's the key. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God, from the depths of Sheol to the heights of heaven. Anything you want to ask of God as a sign that this message is coming from God and that this isn't going to happen, go ahead and ask. Free rein. What does Ahaz respond with? I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. And Isaiah said, listen, house of David. Is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You're not willing to ask for one, the Lord is going to give you a sign, and here's your true Christmas message part of this passage. Right? The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. But by the time that he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he will be eating butter and honey. But before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. The Lord will bring on you, your people, and the house of your father. Such a time has never been since Ephraim separated from Judah. The king of Assyria is coming. Right? Yes, he will come and he will try to help you. Right? At least it'll appear like he's going to help, but then he's going to take and ravage your kingdom, right? And that's what he does. So I had to ask myself, why does God choose this point in history, right? This prophet to reveal so much about his son, as we've been reading in Isaiah and all for the last several weeks for Advent. And as you look through, starting in verse chapter 8, chapter 9, and so on, it's just filled with messages of the Messiah and the birth of this Saint King. So why does God choose this particular prophet in this particular time to reveal so much about the Messiah? I think there are three reasons. One, God is reaffirming a covenant that he made to King David. All right? Way back before God even installed King David, he made a promise to David, and he said, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever." That's what he told David in 2 Samuel, right? And then he reaffirmed that promise to his son Solomon when he went, "For I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father, when he said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel.'" Right? But then, you know, Solomon came and did some bad stuff, and he went through and he built these foreign places of worship for these false gods. And then God told Solomon, he says, "Because your heart is turned away from me, I'm going to rip this kingdom from the hands of your son. I won't do it for you. I won't do it during your lifetime, but it's going to happen to your son. I'm going to rip this kingdom apart. I'll leave tribe of Judah, and I'll leave one more tribe for your son because of a promise I made to David." All right? "For David's sake and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city on which I placed my name, I will maintain a thread of David's throne through the nation of Judah." Right? So why did God choose this prophet in this time? Because he needed to affirm and reaffirm his promise and his commitment to deliver David a throne that would endure forever. Right? He also knew that Ahaz had a heart that was not inclined towards the Lord. Right? He had inclined his heart towards foreign gods. So God is calling him to return to him. Right? "Take that which you've known, which you were raised in, and return to me. Turn away from these foreign gods. Turn away from these earthly solutions to your problems. Turn back to me." Right? "Restore your faith." An interesting thing, when I was going through the book of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you get to Ahab's great-great-grandfather. He assumed the throne when he was 7 years old. And at the point when he was given the throne, the priest came to him and he presented him with two items. One was the crown as a symbol of his authority and his position as king over the people. The second one was a copy of the written law of the testimony, the law that had been given to Moses. Right? That way, he would be left without excuse as to what the Lord expected and how to govern the people. Right? Two things that were given to the king when they assumed that throne. One was the crown, the other one was a copy of the testimony, so they would be without excuse as to what was expected of them as they governed the people of the Lord, his chosen people. Ahaz rejected that law that was given to him, and he turned to his own solutions. And God is calling him through the prophet Isaiah to restore his faith and to return to the Lord. Right? We see that in Ahaz's charge from Isaiah, where it says, "This will not happen, it will not occur. But if you do not stand firm in your faith, if you do not turn from the path that you're on and return to me and seek me, you will not be able to stand at all." Right? The other thing I think that God is doing is he's telling his people that they are to place their hope in the promised Messiah. Right? He's looking at two armies coming against him. If you look at the history that follows, the kingdom of Israel is swept away 11 short years later. Right? During King Ahaz's reign, the kingdom of Israel is swept away and ceases to be a kingdom. Right? 100 and some years later, the kingdom of Judah will cease to be an independent kingdom and will be swept away into captivity. Right? And so God is calling them to place their hope in something longer-term solution, that God has a long-term plan, right? It's not just what you see before you, right? And so giving this prophecy, this sign to Ahaz was no coincidence, right? God himself will provide a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. But before that happens, you're going to suffer. Things are going to come apart. The world is going to be fractured, torn apart, and the Lord will have to put it back together at some point in the future, right? Don't look at the earthly situation now. Look at the long-term hope that the Lord has placed before you and the promise of a Savior, a promise of a Messiah, the very Savior that we look back on now at his birth, and we celebrate that today, right? And so he's telling them, be calm, and I'll calm down and be quiet. Take hope, not in the promises of the king of Syria or whoever else might come before you, but take hope and be quiet and calm and know that I am God, because I have told you that this will not come to pass and that I have a greater plan, right? Ahaz wouldn't ask for a sign when the Lord gave him the opportunity, so the Lord chooses that opportunity to give him a sign that he can hope for in the longer distant future, right? And not to fear that which is lying before you. And then we look forward a little bit in Isaiah 9, and we see there where it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He shall reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, and from the time on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God has a zealous love for his people. God has a zealous love to restore the relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden when sin came and destroyed that which God has planned and purposed for our lives, right? And God promised to restore that relationship at some point through this Messiah that he revealed so prominently through Isaiah. And it's that promise that we look back on with the same hope that they had to look forward to. Because God is still, through the Christmas story, calling us to look back on the fulfillment of that promise, right? Because now, rather than just looking forward to it, God is calling us to look on that promise that he delivered that Messiah through that virgin womb and the birth of Christ in that manger over 2,000 years ago, right? God is calling us, you know, back to faith. He wants to restore that relationship, and the only way that he can restore that relationship is through that Christ that he offered on that, and through that manger, on that road to that cross. A lifetime journey, but God is calling us, turn away from the ways of the world. Turn away from the understanding that you of what you see and how you think things work, because I have a different way of looking at things, and my way of looking at things is a much clearer perspective than you can ever have on your own. So turn to me, right? He's calling us to look at the fulfillment of that promise in Christ that only he could fulfill. And then he's calling us to place our faith in Christ, just as he called Ahaz to reject the notions of the world and to return to his faith. He's calling us to have faith in Christ as the fulfillment of his promise, that one and only hope, that one and only solution that we can look for, right? He was the fulfillment of that promise. And lastly, God, through the continuing retelling of that Christmas story, he's challenging us and all to place our hope in Christ, right? Not just because Christ came and died and rose again, and through that we can have eternal life, but because Christ is coming again. Just as the nation of Israel had to look forward to the coming of the Messiah the first time, we get to look forward to the coming of that Messiah a second time in power and authority, where he's going to make all things new. And then this fractured world will be recreated and reborn in a newness and a fullness of the way God intended it to be, and God, Christ will reign forevermore. And if we place our faith in him and we trust in him as our Lord and our Savior, and we repent and turn away from the things of this world and we return to our Lord and we place our faith in Him and we trust in Him in spite of the darkness of the hour, in spite of the challenges that assail us every single day, then we can look at this Christmas story and we can say, Lord, I know You're coming again. Thank You for the hope that is resident in Christ and resident in that faith, so that I can persevere in the face of the darkness, in the face of the trials, in the face of the challenges, and be a witness and a testimony to the light that has already come, will come again, and is revealed through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that is what Christ is calling us to do today through the retelling of the Christmas story. And that's why the prophet of Isaiah, when I look at this here and I see the timing and I see the place, I ask the question, why? Because God knew they were going into some really dark times and things were going to get torn apart. And so He gave them a reason to hope in spite of all the circumstances that assailed them. Our world today, we look at it, it's pretty fractured, it's pretty broken, it's pretty, you know, pretty destructive and pretty devastating sometimes when we watch the news and see things. It can be pretty hopeless. But God is calling us to hope in Christ, not only for what He's done, but for His return that is yet to come. And to do everything we can to be a witness and a testimony for Him in this time and place. That's what the Christmas story means to me this year as I look at it and through this particular snippet of Isaiah. And so in closing, I'm just going to wish you all a very merry, merry Christmas. Amen.